Okay, Billy, would you mind opening with prayer for us today?
Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we pray that you would daily open our eyes and our understanding, that we might see you face to face, Lord. Reveal yourself unto us this day. And Lord, take the blinders off our eyes and let us see you as you really are. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 All right, now, we were in Matthew 24 last time, if you remember. And we covered a little over half of the chapter. And while we had several topics, I dwelled upon what the fowls of the air are. And I'm going to hit those last two verses just so we can tie it in with what we're going to be talking about today. And today's, the title I'm giving it is, This Generation Will Not Pass Away Till All These Things Be Fulfilled. And I hope to be able to give you an understanding of what that means, because many, many people look at that and think that everything that Christ talks about here in Matthew 24 was fulfilled in that generation in which he lived. And that is just the fruit of not understanding what the Word of God is, as you'll see before we get through here. But going back to verse, I'm back to what we said last week. The fowl of the air that are mentioned in this chapter are defined in Matthew 13:4. When he sowed, some feed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And that's explained in verse 13 and verse 19 of Matthew 13, where he says, when one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and eats away that which is sown in his heart, catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the fowls of the air are a representation for the wicked one in spiritual language. This is not something that is just true right here and not true in another parable or not true somewhere else. Whenever throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you see this word fowls of the air, you're talking primarily about the wicked one, unless, like the dove that descended on Christ in bodily form representing the Holy Spirit, is delineated, then you know that this is the wicked one. In Revelation 18:1, it says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. The things that are written in the book of Revelation are primarily about what we go through under the influence of that wicked one. And when we come to see all of the things that we are coming to see, this is that angel coming down and revealing and opening our eyes, like Billy was praying about there, to see these things that are behind all of these symbols and parables that are throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he cried with a mighty voice, as one with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon is the fallen church. The fallen church is full of foul spirits. It's a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. So when you see the word eagle, or when the commentaries generally agree that that word should be vulture. And when you see that, you know what it's talking about. It's talking about the unclean spirits that are in God's church. Okay, now Matthew 24, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And where does he gather them to? To himself. He gathers them to himself. Now, I had Austin bring this globe in here, just so I could make a point, you know. Here's people over here in Asia, people in Europe, I mean Africa and Europe, people down in South America and North America, and all these islands out in the Pacific, you know, Hawaii and the islands down in the South Pacific, just Australia. You know, you can look at the globe and you can see that there are people all around the globe. Now, when these people, and God has the elect, it says in every nation, language, tongue, and people. That's what it says, the elect. God has elect in every nation, language, tongue, and people. Now, when he gathers them together, where is he going to gather them to? You know, the doctrine in the churches is he's going to bring them right over here, right there to the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. He's going to set them up in Jerusalem there. And they're going to rule the world from Jerusalem right there. That's the crossroads of the world, they say, and this is where it's all going to take place. So everybody's going to have to, you know, just the angels are going to gather them together like this, and they're all going to come around here. You know, I don't know how this fits in with being in heaven already and all that, but contradictions don't bother Christians. They're all going to be gathered like this and come there, and I guess the ones that have died and gone to heaven, they're going to come down from heaven. I don't know if it's over here, where it is, but they're going to come to Jerusalem too. And they're going to set up God's rulership from Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to rule the world. Now that's the doctrine. That's the doctrine. And there's not one single thought about that doctrine, not one single portion of it, that has anything to do with the things of the Spirit. Because when God gathers his people together, he's not gathering them into a place. He's gathering them to himself, and he is everywhere. David says, if I go down into the depths of the ocean, you're there. If I go up into the height of heaven, you're there. If I go into the depths of the earth, you're there. You're everywhere. I cannot get anywhere away from you. So why does God need to gather his, what does it mean, is what I should be saying, to gather his people together? It means that he's going to put them in a position of rulership on this earth. They're going to all be of one mind, which they already are in Christ. One mind saying the same thing, ruling the earth. And the body of Christ that rules in Europe will have no contention or bone to pick with the body of Christ ruling in China, Africa, Australia, North or South America. They will all be saying and thinking and doing the same thing. So the gathering together by the angels is God's elect. The angels are God's elect. We went over that last week. John bows down to worship the angel, and the angel says, see that you don't do it. I am your brother and those who keep the commandments of this book, the sayings of this book. So the angels are even now, is, was, and will be, gathering people together and giving us the mind of Christ so that we can be saying and thinking the same thing when the day comes for us to take over the rulership of this world. But now let's go back. I'm going to go back. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this is not talking about God's elect right here. Well, I mean, it is. It is. I want to say that first. You will experience Christ coming into your life. It will happen in a time that you don't expect it. It will actually happen when you've given up on yourself. It will happen while you're feeding the hogs out in the field after you've blown your substance that you took from your father who gave you so much, and you just went and blew it. That's when it'll happen, when you don't look for it. It'll happen when you're drugged in front of a whole bunch of people to be stoned because you were caught in the act of adultery, which the prodigal son partook of too. He squandered his goods on loose women and whatever he wanted. And it will happen when you're the woman at the well who's had five husbands and is living with a man that isn't her husband. These are the people it happens to. People who give up on the flesh realize that the flesh is their king and ruler, and that they're powerless to do anything about it. People who have come to see that they cannot make war with the beast. These are the people God uses. These are the people he can use. He can't use anyone else. They're too proud of what they've accomplished in the flesh. So they're useless to God. But the elect have given up on the flesh, and they've allowed Christ to take over their very thinking and their way of living. And now they do have the power. Out of a blue sky, they're given power over the flesh. But we need to find out what is being said here. What all of these symbols are that are mentioned right here. The sun being darkened, the moon turned into blood. Turn over to Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy the sinners out of it. You know, gather the tares first and burn them. Does that sound like a secret rapture where the righteous are snatched out first? No, that's not what Christ taught. That's not what Isaiah taught. That's not what anyone ever taught in Scripture. Gather the tares first. Burn them first. And take the sinners out of the land. And that's what will be done. That's what will be done to you and me inwardly. And that's what will be done outwardly when Christ does come back to rule this physical earth in a physical way. Now listen to the next verse, though. The day of the Lord comes with fierce wrath, and the land will lay desolate, and he will destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in his going forth, and the moon will not cause her light to shine. The moon will not cause her light to shine is the explanation of the moon will be turned into blood. And I don't think you'll have any doubt about that when I get through here. But I want to state that right up front so you can be considering that this might be a possibility. The moon will be turned into blood, and the sun will be darkened. And that whole prophecy originates right here in Isaiah. This is the first time that statement is made. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Now, if you remember our talk last week, or was that at Lonnie's? Where did I talk about the world and what the world is? Was that here? That was here. Yeah. The world is the church. And God's going to punish those that have been given his word and who just refuse to accept it. But they call him Lord. They don't consider themselves deceived. They think they know God. They think they've done many wonderful works in his name, which they do. They do. They do. They do. But he still says, I never knew you. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man, listen close, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Ophir is a part of southeastern Arabia where they found gold. But gold is always, no matter how much of it you find, it's never going to be plentiful. Gold is something you have to dig for. You have to smelt it. And it is a rare, rare metal. An expensive, rare metal. And a man's life, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. You can apply that inwardly, outwardly, future, past. In spirit, that will always be true. There will be few people who will make it until the great white throne judgment when God will bring all. But the remnant is few and rare. So it has an inward application, but it also has an outward application and a dispensational application, because God's word is, was, and will be. So the day is coming. The day is coming when the population of this earth will be decimated, and it will be before the millennium, not afterward. It will be completely gone afterward. But before the millennium, there will be a decimation of the world's population. And that's when the day of the Lord begins. And God will take over the world and rule it. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth and remove out of her place. Let me read that again. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now, if God's going to shake the heavens, what's he going to do? How do you shake the heavens? Well, if you think this is talking about, Betelgeuse and these different galaxies out in the universe, you just don't have a clue what the Bible means when it talks about heavens. The heavens are where spiritual things take place. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in the heavens. The heavens are our mind. That's in our hearts. That's where the war is taking place. That's where the wrestling is taking place. It's in our hearts and minds. And if we don't know that, if we think that the heavens that God's talking about are somewhere else, and everybody does, then we miss the message. The message is that the fight is to take place within you. The war is taking place within you. Heavens will be shaken. And for anyone who is God's elect, their heavens have been shaken. They have experienced an earthquake in the earth. Their whole world has been turned upside down, and they've come to see that they're totally blind. The sun is darkened. The moon, though, what is this? I think it's clear what the sun is darkened, because we went over that last time. We saw that the Apostle Paul was 3 days and three nights without sight. The healing of the blind man by Christ shows us that we have to be given sight. And then Christ comes right out and says it. I am come to give sight to the blind. I am come that they which are blind might see. And this is the part no one hears or sees or understands. And that they that see might be made blind. Who sees that might be made blind? Well, it's the ones who say, Christ goes on to explain it, because a Pharisee asked him, are we then blind? And he says, well, you say that you see, so your sin remains. You say that you see, so your sin remains. As long as you refuse to confess to your blindness, and you say, I don't need to fall away. I don't need to be a prodigal son. I don't need to be made blind. I've been a Christian all my life, and I'm not about to fall. Okay. Your sin remains. Come to see yourself as having been self-righteous, come to see yourself as the elder son. Come to see yourself as the people who drugged the woman before Christ. Come to see yourself as the woman living with having had five husbands and living with a man. Come to see yourself all these ways, and then there's hope for you. Refuse to see yourself that way, and you are that way. Now in Isaiah 24, verse 23, we have this. The moon will be confounded. Just saying the same thing again, but let's read it anyway. The moon will be confounded and the sun will be ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. Now, why would the sun be ashamed? Why would we have that in Scripture? If the sun is light in Christ, why would it be ashamed? Because Jesus Christ has to be killed within us. We have to slay Jesus Christ. We have to recognize that we slay Jesus Christ. If we think that refers to someone else, somebody else, not me. I've never done that. I would never do anything to hurt Jesus Christ. You just don't know yourself. You need to come to know who you are. And who you are is a sinning machine, a marred vessel. By the art of the hand of God, by the way, not by your own choice, but by God's design, you are a marred vessel. Recognize that, and then you can begin to make a little progress. So the sun is darkened. Christ was slain. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say it? Because that's what happened. The sun was darkened. The moon, though, was turned into blood. Now, what does that mean? I hope to be able to show you that before we get through here, but I'm going to go on right now. But remember, the moon was turned to blood at the time the sun is darkened. And the Lord will reign in Mount Zion when this all happens, and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. Joel 2:28, same thing again. But let's get them all together. It will come to pass that afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, did you notice that? In the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The very next verse says the sun will be darkened, turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. Well, I thought it was in the earth. Well, now, is it in the moon or the earth? Well, I think you're going to be able to see before we get through here that the moon and the earth are one and the same thing. They have no light of their own. They reflect light from the sun. And when there is no light coming from the sun, they're totally without light. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord will come. Okay, now when did that happen? When is it going to happen? When did it happen? Read in Acts 2 again. Same. Just Peter here in Acts, he's going to quote Joel. But this is the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down. 3,000 people are added to the church, just exactly as many people as died in the on the first day of Pentecost back in the Old Testament. They refused to go up the mountain. They made a golden calf, and 3,000 people died there in the flesh. In Acts 2, 3,000 people died to the flesh and are added to the church. And it shall come to pass, Peter's quoting the book of Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, Peter says that he's living in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, Peter goes on to say, this is, I mean, he says it right there. First verse, he says, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. That's verse 16 of Acts 2. That's how he starts out. And then he quotes the rest of it. He quotes Joel. Well, ask yourself, you should ask yourself, where was the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood on the day of Pentecost when Peter was talking? Where? When? Peter says this is what that was. How can he say that? He can say it because he knows what it means. He knows what's being said. He knows what the sun being darkened means. These people had come at this point to the point of repentance. 3,000 people were added to Christ. They came to see their blindness. They came to see that the sun had been turned into darkness. They understood that they had miserably failed in their service to God when they slew Christ just days before. Just days before. This is the same people that did it. Peter says so. You have taken and killed the Son of God. And that was and whenever you come to see that, that is your sun being turned into darkness. We still haven't dealt with the moon being turned into blood, so we'll get to that. So, you know, people read this, and they say, well, Peter says it happened then, and Christ said this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. There it is now. You know, wake up and smell the coffee, Mike. The Bible says these things are past. Is that what it says? Is that what the Bible says? Is that how we're supposed to understand God's word? Everything said is done. Well, obviously, for any thinking person, not everything Peter said or Christ said there in Matthew 24 even came to pass in 70 AD, if you want to take it that far, which is what all people who contend that everything has already been fulfilled is talking about, that this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And you can't make that claim under any circumstance, because the Father has not sent his angels to gather his elect. And he's not set up a kingdom. So you can't contend that. But why is it that Peter would say this did happen? And why is it that we have yet, listen to this now, Revelation, this is years later, and we have this statement again, Revelation 6, same statement all over again. And I beheld, Revelation 6 is the, I think it's the sixth seal, yeah. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is after 70 AD. I have questions that I would like to pop to the preterists from time to time on word, things like this, but let's not worry so much about what people believe. Let's try to understand what the Bible actually says. And the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree cast her, and this is Revelation 6 again, verse 13, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, and from the great day, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? Now listen, you've got, I mean, just, you know, I can't make you see anything. God has got to open your eyes. But if he does, it should be easy to see that when Christ said, this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, that there's something behind that statement that wasn't fulfilled right then. Because John says at the beginning of the book of Revelation, this is a book about things that must happen quickly. It's not talking about something that will happen at the end of this age. It's not talking about something that happened in 70 AD. This is something that will happen quickly for he that has an ear. That's who it's for. He that has an ear. But not everyone has ears, of course. We've been over that last week in Matthew 13 when we were talking about the fowl of the air. Those that have ears are those that ears are given to. And God gives those ears to his elect generation by generation down through the years. So that when he says, keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, that can be a true statement for every person who reads this book if God's Spirit gives them the eyes to see. And they will experience the great day of his wrath in their own life when he purges out the dross in the lives of his elect. So, is the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood two separate events? Well, no, it's not. It's really one and the same thing. Now let's get into that. Isaiah 13:10. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof will not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not give her light. We read that earlier, and I want to go back to it because I want you to remember it. If there's no light from the sun, there's not going to be any for the moon to reflect, or the earth. It won't be seen. There's no light. There is no light. So when the moon becomes as blood, we've got to first understand what the moon is. And you will not understand one single symbol in God's Word, and the Word of God is full of symbols for the purpose of keeping people from understanding what it actually is saying, because God is giving the world eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. And the way he's doing that is by putting his word in a code that he calls the hidden things of the Spirit. That's the code that keeps the world from seeing what Christ is actually saying. The hidden things of the Spirit that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2. They're hidden. And they're hidden in his word. He actually decodes what he's saying in his own word. But men want to decode God's word according to their own concepts, and they can call the tails on the scorpions stinger missiles and just anything that comes to their mind. And they do. But that's not the case, of course. So what is the moon? Genesis 37 verse 9 says, this is the story of Joseph having his dreams. And this is the second dream that he dreamed. He dreamed yet another dream and told his brothers, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his brothers. Who are his brothers? There's the seed of Abraham. Reuben was the firstborn. He's the one that should get the birthright. But he doesn't. Here's what he has to listen to. "I dreamed another dream." And he told his brothers and said, "The sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." To me. Verse 10, he says, "And he told it to his father." Now, you know, we don't have to interpret this. We can just let the Bible interpret it for us. What is the moon? "He told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother, the sun and the moon, your mother?" Your mother is the moon. Who is your mother? Who is your mother? According to Scripture, your mother's the church. In Scripture, your mother's the church. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. But there's a fallen Jerusalem, there's a false Jerusalem, and there's a bondwoman Jerusalem, and there's a Jerusalem that is of the free woman. And very, very few people can see those two mothers. One is a harlot, and the other is the bride of Christ. "Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth?" Now, I have just, you know, hit on what will be for everyone who comes to see it, one of the highest and hardest mountains you'll ever have to climb. And that is to be willing to stand up and say, "I'm going to rule over my brothers." Nobody wants to say that. It makes them look elitist. And who wants to be thought of as a snob? But you know, there's one thing about these snobs that are willing to do that. They know, and they're the only ones that are willing to, the ones that are willing to admit that there is an elite are those who are already humbled by God. Those who are not humbled by God don't have the backbone to say the words that are in God's Word. They can't separate themselves. They cannot, because they're not separate. And that's the reason for it. They can't separate themselves because they haven't been separated. So they're not about to admit to that, to claim that. So if you don't value your birthright any more than Esau did, you're not going to cling to it like Jacob did. It's out there in the future. It's not really doing you any good now. And so you'll just go along with the crowd to feed your hunger for the moment. And you'll sell your birthright for a bowl of pottage, which is to be accepted by your brothers. Joseph could have kept his mouth shut about his dreams and about what his brothers were doing to his father's flocks, and he would have been accepted. They could all have taken advantage of Dad. and he would have fit right in, but he didn't. He stood out like a sore thumb, and everybody came down on him, even his own dad. But you know, Esau and Joseph's brothers are the ones who bow down to God's elect. That's what this is talking about in Genesis 37. Will we come and bow down before you? Yes, they will come and down. Why? Because Joseph and his brothers are what the book of Revelation calls the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2:9. I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, that you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Chapter 3, verse 9. That's chapter 2, verse 9. I can't remember which church it's talking to. I just want to get that part about the synagogue of Satan in there. Doesn't matter which church he's talking to. This is addressed to him that has ears. Their churches are all one. 3, verse 9. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Who is a Jew? Who is a Jew? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Romans 2:28-29. Say they are Jews but are not, but do lie. I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. This is hailing back to Genesis 37. That's what this is talking about in Revelation 2 and 3. Bowing down at the feet of Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. Those that are in Christ will be with Christ at that time. All right, now let's get around to the blood. What is the moon will be turned into blood. Let's see if we can get the scriptures to tell us what this is. Genesis 4:10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now are you cursed from the face of the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now that begins to give us some idea of what blood is all about. Because I pointed out earlier, you know, that the moon being turned to blood is the same thing as the blood on the earth that we read about in Joel and in Isaiah. It's in both places. Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God, in the image of God made he man. Is he making man, actually? It's aorist. Now, Christ is saying the same thing when he says in Matthew 26, verse 52, put up again your sword into his place, for all that take the sword will perish by the sword. God's word will destroy, cause to perish, all those who feel the need to take up a physical sword. There are plenty of people who kill people with a gun or a sword who are not killed with guns and swords in the flesh, but they still are destroyed by the sword, because this second sword is the word of God, and it destroys all who refuse to follow Christ's admonition to Peter right there. In verse 52 of Matthew 26. He said, put up again your sword into his place, for all they that take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, what is the moon turned into blood? Revelation 11:6. These have power to shut the heaven. We're talking about the two witnesses here. The two witnesses are God's elect. It's not two men. It's God's witnesses. The number two means witness. Two witnesses are God's witnesses, wherever they are, whenever they are. In history, in place. These have power to shut the heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. God's elect, down through history, have this power. They turn waters into blood. And they torment them that dwell on the earth. Now, Revelation 16:3 gives us a little more light on what this turning water into blood means. The second angel poured out his vial on the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. Every living soul in the sea died. We think this is a bad thing, you know. I mean, every soul in the sea died. Sounds catastrophic. Yet all of these, what we call catastrophes and apocalyptic events, as the media refers to them, are actually the best thing that can ever happen to mankind. When living souls die, the spirit will be saved. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. No talk anywhere in Scripture about eternal torment. Revelation 16:4, the very next verse. And the third angel poured out his vial on the river. Let me read those two verses again. The second angel poured out his vial. These are the seven last plagues. On the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Is this two different bloods, you know, doing two different things? I don't think so, you know. Blood is blood, and it does what it does. And it does it in every instance and in every case. Not that the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse us of our sins. It does. But it had to be shed. It had to be shed in order to do that. And to shed Christ's blood took violence and sin. All because God predestined it that way. Revelation 16:6, just two verses later, says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, and they are worthy." So the blood on the earth is blood to drink. And you can't drink blood. It's very salty. You just can't drink blood. All kinds of diseases are carried in blood. You can't drink blood. God says, don't drink the blood. So what is the drinking of blood? What does it mean? You've given them blood to drink. There's a parable there. There's something being said. Let's go back to Exodus 4 and see if we can get the Bible to tell us what it is. Verse 9. "It will come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither listen to your voice, that you will take of the water of the river, Nile," this is in Egypt, "and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which you've taken out of the river will become blood upon dry land." Now, that's God telling Moses what he's going to do when he gets down there. In verse chapter 7, he's actually doing it. Chapter 7, verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord, in this you will know that I am the Lord." This is how you're going to know God, who God is. Egypt, the world, is going to come see it. "I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they will be turned to blood." What does that accomplish? What did Moses accomplish when he did that? What's turning water into blood do? All right, let's read it. Chapter 7, verse 19. "The Lord spake to Moses and said, take your rod and stretch it out upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, their rivers, their ponds, and upon all their ponds, that they may become blood. And that there may be blood throughout the land of Egypt." Egypt is just Babylon at an earlier date. That's all it is. Egypt has God's people captive. Egypt won't let them go. They've got to come out. This is all being played out in an earlier part of our walk. But the same thing will happen again. And has to happen in each person as they come along in Christ. This is all in the book of Revelation. All those things that I read back there. Let me go back. In Revelation 6. Where was that? Revelation 6. About verse 15 there. All those mountains and captains and hills and rocks and all of that is being played out in the lives of God's elect. You're doing the things of the prophecy of this book. You're keeping them. You've got to live it and know it. And it's only when you see that when you recognize that the book of Revelation is something that you do, then you will be able to begin to put it into effect in your life. If you never see this book as a book that you keep, you won't understand how in the world you can keep blood being the moon being turned into blood, which is mentioned both in Revelation and in Matthew and in Joel and in Isaiah. All the way back, it's the same story. The moon is turned into blood. The sun doesn't give its light. All of these things, all of these symbols, are all the same thing. They're the same thing. And I'm going to show you what that same thing is. Because the effect of not being able to drink the water that comes out of the ponds and the fountains of waters, the effect of turning the Nile, the very life's blood of Egypt, into blood that can't be assimilated, the effect is to bring on starvation. People can't eat, they can't drink. I mean, you wonder when you read this story how those people were able to even stand up under the conditions. Blood, by the way, stinks in no time flat. So there was a stench in Egypt along with thirst and filth when this water was turned into blood. Now, I hope that anybody who's coming here, anybody listening to these CDs, you know, will understand by now that all of these things are symbolic. We're not talking about literal blood. We're not talking about ponds and rivers. But what we are talking about is what those things stand for. And all throughout the Bible, the waters that bring forth life and produce life and cause things to grow and be nourished represent the Word of God in our lives. God's Word is rivers of water coming forth out of our belly. And Christ stood up on that last great day of the feast and said, "He that comes to me out of his belly will flow forth rivers of living waters." Well, when those waters, the Word of God, is turned into blood that you cannot use, there is a famine of God's Word. That's what happens. The moon is turned into blood, and it can't give any light because there's no light coming from the sun. And if there's no light from the sun, the moon's not going to shine. The moon and the earth are going to be filled with blood. Because blood is a type of starvation according to Genesis there, where I just read it to you, Exodus 7. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the waters of the river, and there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Revelation 8, verse 10 says, "The third angel poured out his waters, and a great star fell from heaven, burning as a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became blood. And men died of the waters because they were made bitter." The water is the Word of God. Christ says, when the light that is in you becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? What is the light? The light is the Word of God. He doesn't say when the darkness becomes darkness. He says when the light becomes darkness. When my Word in you becomes darkness in you, how great is that darkness? When God's waters become bitter, how bitter is that bitterness? It kills. It destroys. There's a famine of the Word. Now, Revelation 16:4, just another little bit of light on that same subject. "The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Amos 8:11 explains it all. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. The sun is darkened, the moon is turned into blood, and God's word is just not there. And you, if you're God's elect, will come to that day when it seems like God just doesn't hear you. And if you've never had that experience, then you will have it. It'll seem like God has turned his back on you, and you'll say, like with Christ, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That, at that moment, is when you will be on that cross with Christ. God's elect experience that. They don't experience it in the future. They don't experience it in the past. They experience it in this life. It wasn't through Christ on the cross only. They fill up in themselves what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. They don't put all these words off somewhere else. They apply them personally. Do they have a future application? They certainly do. Do they have a past application? They certainly do. But if that's all, if that's what you see, you do not see the is, was, and will be. All you see is the was and the will be. You've got to see Christ as his complete self to know who he is. So Amos explains what the water's being turned into blood is all about. It's not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but for the hearing the word of the Lord. And it says there in Exodus 7:21, the fish that were in the river died. People had couldn't eat fish any longer, and they couldn't very well water their animals or do anything else because everything was blood. It brought on a famine. Now in Matthew 24, getting back to Matthew 24, you know that's what we're really on here. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he puts forth leaves, for you know that his summer is near. So likewise you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, and let me go ahead and read the next verse. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, if those last words were right there, how can anyone read the verse before and say that this all applied back in 1970? You know, when we do not see Christ as is, was, and will be, we don't understand that he actually has something for us to do. Each generation that comes along has an elect. Each generation that comes along, when we don't see that, God's word becomes a jumbled contradiction. Because he says in verse 35, his words will never pass away, and yet in verse 34 he says, this generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. The only way that cannot be a flat out contradiction is to understand Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book. And keep the sayings of the prophecies, but for the time is at hand. And then in chapter 22, the same thing. Blessed are they that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, because I'm coming shortly. Everything has got to be done in God's elect, and it's got to be done quickly, because our life is but a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Now that's the only way that the Bible will not be a book of contradictions. That's the only way you can understand what it means when it says the sun has turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and there's no reflection from the moon because the sun is dark. And it's the only way that you'll get anything out of the prophecies of Matthew 24 or the book of Revelation. The only way that you can understand any prophecy in Joel or Isaiah or the New Testament or the book of Genesis or any part of God's Word is to know who Jesus Christ is. That's the only way. He's the Lamb that is able to take the seals off of the book. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth that is able to take the seals off the book. So if you understand that facet of God's Word, which you'll hear me talk about every week, you know, I'll bring it up every time we get together, then you'll be able to understand how you can say this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled, and in the same breath say my words will never pass away. You know, verse 34 and verse 35 go together. You cannot separate them. And the 24th chapter of Matthew and the book of Revelation go together. You cannot separate them. And I hope that you can see now that there's no need to be confused when someone tries to tell you that this was all done in 70 AD. Because you'll get that all the time. And if you're not getting that, I'm talking about in the churches of the world, if you're not getting that, you're going to have them telling you that all of these things are yet to happen. In the last generation of mankind, just before Christ returns to rule the world with a rod of iron, all these things are going to come to pass. And that there's no application for those between Christ, 70 AD, and whenever Christ returns. No, the Word of God is, was, and will be. And these things will happen before this generation of which Christ is speaking passes away. Before your little vapor passes away, you will see these things and you will experience them. Okay. Anybody got anything they want to add to that or any questions? Okay, would you mind dismissing us?
Lord, we thank you for sending each of us here today to come together in the union of your Spirit. We ask that you open our eyes and hearts to receive what you have to tell us. And we ask that you produce fruit through us worthy of your Spirit. We ask now that you bless us as we go our separate ways and bring us all back together again safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.